From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. John, you're up first, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing good.
Well, I had a very strange conversation with a person that I know, and it's probably going to be the weirdest question you ever got.
Okay.
Basically, what this man was trying to tell me was that when God cast Satan and the angels to earth, that he believes that these demons are extraterrestrials, you know, aliens, and that the Greek mythology, that Zeus was actually Lucifer, was actually Satan, and that they were messing with DNA of mankind, and that they're still messing with DNA of mankind, and their goal, supposedly, is to create this superhuman antichrist who's going to step in the world basically like a superhero and take over. And I never heard anything like that before, and I found it somewhat interesting, but I'm curious on your take on that, what you think of that, and on even aliens. I've never believed in aliens. I just don't believe that God put life on other planets, or he would have said it. But he took another take on it, and I found it kind of fascinating. So,
well, there's no evidence in the real world for extraterrestrials. The Bible doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility, but again, the question that has to be asked is, where's the beef? Is there any physical evidence of extraterrestrials? The other thing that you have to remember is that kinds reproduce after their own kinds, and therefore, there's no warrant whatsoever for a worldview in which there's a muddy mixture between the gods or demons and humans. Each kind reproduces after its own kind, and demons don't reproduce at all. They're fallen angels. There's a set number of them. And they're non-physical beings. And as non-physical beings, they can tempt you, but they can't mess with your DNA. They cannot physically manipulate the world. They may be able to manipulate the world in some sense through a person, but not in their own power, again, as non-physical beings. And while angels, by God's prerogative, can take on physicality, demons cannot. They do not have creative power, and therefore they can't take on physicality. So there are examples in the Bible of angels taking on human form, but never fallen angels taking on human form. And if they could, they could, of course, have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and then we'd lose epistemic warrant for the central belief of the Christian church, which is resurrection. So it's a dangerous kind of mythology that's being communicated, has no basis whatsoever in reality.
One of the things he brought up to me was this guy, I don't know his name, but he wrote the book Chariots of the Gods or something like that. Now, he does not believe that God and his angels are these so-called aliens, but that's what he was trying to say, is that what we were just talking about, all these aliens and come down in history and gave man technology. And I'm curious, for one thing, I think the book's kind of bogus, but do you have anything to say about that, about the technology that we have? You know, is it so-called
the technology is simply a function of the accumulation of knowledge. So human beings were just as bright thousands of years ago as they are today. But we have an accumulation of knowledge over time that allows us to do what people could not have done 2,000 years ago. But this is not something imparted to us from some foreign source. This is something that has come, again, in a natural way through the accumulation of information and knowledge. And thus, has led to technological advances. And also, of course, this comes from a biblical worldview. There's a reason why we progressed from alchemy to chemistry. It is because of a biblical worldview. And we can say as Christians that reason devoid of revelation always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. But we have both reason and revelation that allows us to think God's thoughts after Him and do the kinds of things that we're doing today.
Okay. You know, that's kind of the way I see it, too. I'm just curious on your take on it. So, okay, that's cool. I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it, John. Back to the phone lines. Louise, Franklin, Tennessee. Hi, Louise.
A question about Jesus returning the second time.
Yes.
There will be people still living on earth. And if that's true, then if we're born in sin and the wages of sin is death, why don't they die for their sin? Why are there still people living when he gets here?
Well, remember that death is used in many different ways. Spiritual death, physical death. So death is a word that has an assigned meaning by the context in which the word is used. But we are all dead in sin and trespasses. And because of Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to be redeemed. And if we are in fact redeemed, then when Jesus Christ comes back, we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a great passage on resurrection. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, and there he's talking about death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Again, fallen asleep here means death. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So here in this passage, we have ample information about the coming of Jesus Christ when he returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, that there will be people who are in Christ who are still left on the earth, and they will be changed. They will be changed from mortal to immortal, and they, with those who have died before in Christ, will live with the Lord forever in a renewed universe.
All right. Well, thanks for taking my call.
You are welcome. Thank you, Louise. Appreciate your call. Deshaun, next Nashville caller. Hi, Deshaun.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Really appreciate your show. It's helped my life tremendously, so thank you.
You got it.
My question may have partially just been answered by Louise, actually. But my first question is, dispensationalist, where did that come from? I grew up in that type of culture, I guess you'd call it. And as I've listened to you and as I've listened to a couple other teachers and read on my own, I don't necessarily believe in all the dispensationalists anymore.
Yeah, it's a rather new phenomenon, and I think it can be traced back in terms of its most popular expression to 1831, which incidentally is the same year that Charles Darwin left England and sailed into evolutionary infamy. But that same year, John Nelson Darby, a disillusioned priest, leaves the Church of England. He joins a separatist millenarian group called the Plymouth Brethren in the English city of Plymouth. And in general, Darby accepted the premillennial perspective of the Brethren movement. But like Darwin himself, Darby was a trendsetter. In much the same way that Darwin imposed a speculative spin on the scientific data that he encountered along the South American coast, Darby imposed a subjective spin on the scriptural data that he encountered in the city of Plymouth. And what he came up with is a contention that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. Only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this distinctive twist on Scripture would come to be known as dispensational eschatology. But again, this is a rather new and novel idea historically. It's a 19th century idea. Prior to that, this was never countenanced. So it's a completely new idea that's popularized beginning with John Nelson Darby. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. But again, the easy way to remember this is that he believed that there were going to be two distinct people, two distinct plans necessitating two distinct features of the second coming of Jesus Christ, a secret coming and a second coming separated by a seven-year tribulation. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Colin, Edmonton, Alberta. Hi, Colin.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
This is something that's kind of been bugging me for a while, and tell you the truth, it's something that's kind of troubling my faith a little bit, so I was wanting to run it past you. It's about Romans 9:20. Is this really silencing people from objecting to what is a legitimate concern about Scripture and what it says?
Well, not at all. I mean, remember that Romans 9 assumes you know the Old Testament, because Paul, like the other New Testament authors, is quoting a portion of the Old Testament. And he's assuming, in drawing your attention to a portion of the Old Testament, that you understand the context in which this portion is used. So if you went to Jeremiah 18 or Isaiah 29 in the Old Testament, you would see that God makes vessels for noble purposes because they respond in obedience, and ignoble purposes because they respond in rebellion. So God's purposes are not capricious. It's not as though I'm God, I can do anything I want. No, God cannot act in any way that is inconsistent with his own nature. He couldn't make a squared circle. He couldn't make a one-sided triangle. God can do all things that are logically possible and all things that are consistent with his nature, but he can't act against his nature. And so we see a God in the Bible that is not capricious, but one who does all things according to order and providence and righteousness, holiness, and justice. So his love is always attendant with his justice, and his justice always attendant with his love.
Okay, and am I correct in understanding the whole essay of Romans? It seems to me, the way I've come to understand it as of recently, is it a progressive case for the not universalist sense, but the all-inclusiveness of the Christian faith, that we're all brought together under Jesus, and it's not under the condition of circumcision or anything like that, that God is the God of the Gentiles, the Jews, and whoever else?
Well, that's right. The mystery of the gospel is that the two have become one. And throughout the Bible, we see that it's never a matter of your genealogy. It's always a matter of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you see people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, and people in the Old Testament who are part of the family of God, part of the chosen covenant community, just as you do in the New Testament.
All right, thank you very much, Hank. You have a good day.
You got it. So we have the opportunity to be in Christ and therefore to be true Israel. That's why we can say Rahab was true Israel, though she was a Canaanite, because she was in Christ, though she looked forward to Christ through types and shadows. Yet she was in Christ, in fact, in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Travis, Linwood, Washington. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. I had a question about soul sleep, and the thing about it is that it says to die after this with judgment, and there's, according to Scripture, there's nobody in heaven and nobody in hell, and I don't know if I agree with that either. So it's kind of a flip-flop question where, you know, the bodies rise out of the earth, the dead in Christ rise first, and those who are alive meet the Lord in the air. Well, the problem is people are cremated. People, you know, disintegrate. So where are the bodies out of the earth coming from?
Well, remember that resurrection, though physical, does not necessitate that every atom is resuscitated. The idea of resurrection is that there is continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. If you look at your DNA, it becomes a blueprint for who you are, and that DNA will always be your DNA. But it will flourish in a pristine universe, and flourish in the sense of coming to full fruition, to what you would have been had sin never entered the world. And if sin had never entered the world, your body would never experience devolution. So it will, in essence, be in resurrection like a flower that opens to complete perfection, is always at that moment of stasis because there's no devolution that takes place in the new heaven and the new earth. As far as what happens when you die, you're either absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is a way of speaking about heaven, or you're in torment, which is a way of talking about being separated from the love and grace and goodness of God. But that is the non-corporeal aspect of your humanity. When Jesus returns a second time, the soul will likewise return to a resurrected body. And then you'll be truly human, because to be truly human means to be a body-soul unity. And we can say that from the very start. When a woman gives birth, she does not give birth to a body by itself, but she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And that is how we will be in eternity. Once again, we will be body-soul unity. So if you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. At the second coming of Christ, the soul returns to the body.
Right, right. Yeah, that makes sense. I had another question. I heard you the other, I think it was last time or the one before, that you don't believe that we're in the end times. Is that correct?
Well, we are in the end times in one sense.
Yes.
We are now between the first advent of Jesus Christ and the second advent of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is we have no basis whatsoever biblically for determining when Jesus will appear a second time. We only know that he will appear a second time.
Right, right. But I mean, we can know we are in the last days by certain predictions like the birth of Israel in 1948.
Well, no, you can't. The birth of Israel in 1948 has nothing whatsoever to do with a time marker of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing whatsoever. In fact, the people that say that it did have mostly gotten off that bandwagon. Reason being is it never worked out. They said, look, 1948, Israel became a nation. That becomes a time marker, though there is no biblical basis for that, by the way. The texts that are used as pretext. But even if you granted their presupposition, it has fallen flat because they now add a generation to 1948. They came up with 1988. They subtracted 7 years for a tribulation and said Jesus will appear in a secret coming or rapture in 1981. Didn't happen. So then they started wondering, well, how did we miss this? Then they started fudging around with how long a generation was. That still didn't help. Then they said, no, it wasn't 1948. After all, we were wrong about that. We have a new date. It was the Six-Day War, 1967. Then they added 40 to that and came up with 2007, subtracted 7, 2000, and that didn't work out very well. Then again, they started fudging with how long a generation was. Bottom line is they were playing a fool's game. None of this has anything to do with a marker pointing out when Jesus will appear a second time.
Well, I wasn't trying to pinpoint exactly when he was coming back. It says this is a generation that will not pass away. The generation that sees this was one of the generations that will not pass away. And not only that, it also said a boom in technology. In the last days, there'll be a boom in technology. We have that with the satellite dishes, the nuclear capability. It says this is the generation that will not pass away before my coming back. And it's not just 1948. It's everything else that comes with it.
Well, with all due respect, that's a complete misreading of Matthew chapter 24. And it is reading something into Matthew 24 that was not designed at all by our Lord in answer to the questions of the disciples. Jesus Christ is answering a very specific question regarding the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ says that it will happen within a generation. In fact, he uses the language of the Old Testament prophets to demonstrate that he is going to come in judgment on Jerusalem. So this is not about the 21st century. This is about his prediction that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. I wrote about that in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. There's much more that could be said, but it takes some thinking. Ultimately, what it takes is learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that rules apply. And we need to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. If we do, we can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. If we don't, we end up with all kinds of apocalyptic schemes that end up dragging Christ's name through the mud. Thank you for your prayers and support. God bless you. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.